Please take out your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35 through to 38. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." This is God's word. Let's pray. Our sovereign Lord and our God, we do thank you that this morning we can come before you and know you. We thank you that you are a missionary God who seeks and saves the lost. We thank you for your abundant mercy and kindness found in Jesus Christ, in that you saw fit to save us, not because of works of righteousness that we have done, but rather by your free grace. Lord, this day may we love you more. May we serve you more. And Lord, may, as the word is preached this morning, may you provoke us to good works. Lord, I pray that this day you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to this church. That, Lord, your word would go forth and not return unto you void, but it may it accomplish all that you will it to. Father, we pray that you would send the Holy Spirit to be amongst us this morning to take the word and to apply it to our hearts. May he be the internal preacher upon the heart of each and every one of us. May he convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And may he reveal Christ to us. Lord, I pray that as I preach that you would give me utterance. That, Lord, you would loosen my tongue to speak what I ought to speak and to hold back that which needs to be held back. Lord, may you give me an unction that comes only from you, and may I walk humbly before you. May Jesus Christ be our central point today. May he be our center focus. And may he be glorified in all things. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. On May 15th, 2006, news broke around the world of an English math teacher and mountain climber who had perished on his third attempt at climbing Mount Everest. At first, the story barely rated any mention in the news or on the television, because climbers die all the time when trying to go up the world's highest mountain. However, as the details of David Sharp's death came to light, media was very interested. As details of his death came into the public arena, a debate erupted. The news spotlight was on the circumstances surrounding his death. The 34-year-old David Sharp was a stubborn man. Twice before, he had tried to climb the world's largest mountain, and on both occasions he had fallen well short. But David was determined, so he paid a total of $6,200 to obtain a climbing permit through Asia Trekking. The details of David's climb are rather sketchy, but the information and events surrounding his death is amazingly clear. It is believed on his third attempt to climb Everest, he actually made it to the summit. But then tragedy occurred on its descent. Something went wrong, and as a result, David Sharp was stranded alone on the mountain. On the day of the 15th of May 2006, as David Sharp battled for his life, it is reported that 42 other climbers passed him and even spoke to him. Some turned their heads and ignored him, while others actually climbed over him to continue on their trek. During the day, while David Sharp was still alive, a film crew who was filming a documentary on Mount Everest actually stopped to film him. Yet no one offered him help as he struggled to stay alive. David was alive enough to tell people his name and who he was tracking with. He was also able to ask for help. Yet no one would reach out and assist this man as he died alone on top of the world. Days after his death, one of the climbers who had ignored David was interviewed. And in that interview, the man said this, Quote, "Well, he knew the dangers involved. It's not my problem that he died." When this man was challenged by a doctor's report that said he could have saved David's life, the man just shrugged his shoulders and said, "It wasn't my problem." Sir Edmund Hillary, the first ever man to climb Mount Everest, was outraged. He said that it was abhorrent that climbers could simply pass by a dying man in the effort to reach the summit. I wish I could say that was a made-up preacher's story to illustrate a point, but if you Google David Sharp, you'll be able to read the news accounts. It's a true story of a man stranded alone on top of the world and people being so cold and callous that they wouldn't do anything to even assist him. As we hear a story like that, we should be outraged. We should be disgusted that people would not care enough about their fellow human being, that they would allow him to die to achieve their own ends, that they would allow him to die as not to muck up their own plans. Yet as I think about that story, I cannot help but think that we as Christians are very much like the climbers who ignored David. We are on a journey to the summit. We are on the road to heaven. Yet daily we pass people who are dead in sin and trespass. Daily we pass people who are on the path to hell, yet we turn our heads and do nothing. If it is abhorrent to leave a man to die on Mount Everest, how much more evil is it for us to let our fellow human beings die and spend eternity in hell? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we should be aware of the urgency that we have before us. We should be aware of the urgency of making Christ known to a world that has no concept of him. Our lives as believers should be a life of testifying to Jesus. Our lives should be a life of bearing witness to the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Our life should be an evangelistic life, a life in which we seek to make Christ known to every person that we would meet. My passion, my desire is to make Christ known to as many people as I can before I die, but that passion should not be something that's confined to me or confined to anyone who serves in public ministry. But that passion should be a common passion to every single believer. If you have realized the depth of your sin and the wonderful grace and love shown in Jesus Christ at the cross, if you realize that God saved you not because of what you have done but because of what he has done, your heart should overflow with thankfulness that you could not help but help to contain the message and proclaim to all. It should be a battle not to tell people, not a battle to tell people. And this morning I want us to look at the issue of the evangelistic life. I want us to look at that topic, but I want us to look at Jesus and say, well, we're meant to be like Jesus in all things, so shouldn't we be like him when it comes to evangelism? You know, there are many scriptures that say that we are to be imitators of Christ. That is, you and I are to look at Jesus Christ and say, well, that's what he did, that's what he said, well, we're going to do likewise. And this morning I want us to look at the evangelistic life of Jesus Christ. And I want us to follow in his footsteps and examine ourselves to see if indeed we are having the evangelistic life that Jesus had. The evangelistic life that we all should have. In the verses that we read at the start of this message, we see a pattern of evangelistic zeal that Jesus had. Jesus was an evangelist. He was a proclaimer of good news, for he is the good news. He sought to proclaim his salvation to those whom he met. Look again at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, and just listen and see if you can pick up the evangelistic zeal of Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." As you read through that passage, you should start to pick up key things. Jesus preaches the gospel. Jesus has compassion. He cares for those who are lost. And you should see that Jesus desires that laborers go forth and to proclaim the gospel more. This morning, as we unpack this passage, I want us to look at 3 points. I want us to see how Jesus, the master evangelist, shares his faith and see his zeal. Firstly, we're going to see the fact that Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus had compassion upon the lost. And thirdly, we're going to see that Jesus commands you and I to pray for more workers. So with that in mind, let's look at our first point. Jesus shared the gospel everywhere he went. Now, just to set the verses in context, when you look at this passage, something should strike you immediately. When you look at Matthew chapter 9, even though we are focusing on the final verses, you should just cast your eye back over the preceding verses and look at what Jesus was doing. As you look through Matthew chapter 9, you'll see that the Lord Jesus was a very busy man. He was extremely busy, in fact. If we would look into Matthew chapter 9 and unpack it all, we'd see that Christ, since returning to his hometown of Capernaum, had kept busy in the work of the ministry. Throughout this chapter, we are told that Jesus spent much time ministering to those around him. We see in this chapter the Lord healing people, we see him teaching people, we even see him raising a girl from the dead and immediately turning and healing someone else. It was a full-time ministry. He was busy in the work of the ministry. Teaching, healing, raising the dead, proclaiming the gospel. Jesus was not slack. He was a man on a mission. And it was also during this time that Jesus calls Matthew, who wrote the gospel of Matthew. Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, he's raising the dead, he's healing, oh, and he's calling disciples as well. He's got a full-time schedule. He is busy. And after doing all that, you think it's time for a break. You know, if I had a working week like that, guess what? I would be exhausted and be longing for my day off. But what does Jesus do? After doing all that, after engaging in all that ministry, after healing, after teaching, after evangelizing, after raising the dead, instead of having a break, verse 35 tells us, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease from among the people. He did all that, and then he continued to do all that. He kept proclaiming the gospel. And it tells us that Jesus was extremely busy, that he actively looked for opportunities to proclaim the gospel because he ministered the gospel in all the cities and villages of Galilee. Jesus didn't just say, well, I'm going to do an evangelistic outreach over here at this city, and that's it. And then I'm going to call it quits and go back to my hometown, and in a few weeks I'm going to go to this town. No, he went to all the cities and all the villages in the Galilee region. Every town, every city had Jesus Christ come to them and proclaim the gospel. Now that's a pretty busy schedule. Think about how many little towns and villages are between here and Brisbane. If Jesus was in this area at that time, he would have gone to every city and every town in between proclaiming the good news of salvation. Could we say we have an evangelistic zeal like that? No. Even when I get invited to do evangelistic outreaches, I always make the mistake and I think it's wrong and sinful. I go, well, that town's only got 50, 60 people in it. Really? What a waste of time. I'll go up the road to a town that has a few hundred in it or a few thousand. But that's not the attitude of Jesus. Jesus comes along and says, I don't care. I'm going to go to every village. I'm going to go to every city and I'm going to proclaim the good news. I'm going to be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease from among the people. It is estimated that the region that Jesus is ministering in here had a population of 3 million people. And commentators argue and say that out of those 3 million people, every single one of them would have had a direct opportunity to hear Jesus Christ. 3 million people just in this region, not bad work for 3.5 years worth of ministry. Jesus in this region proclaimed to millions. The Bible tells us that many, many people came to hear Christ preach. The Bible tells us that wherever Jesus went, crowds followed. in the Sea of Galilee, if Jesus crossed over, they would jump in boats and chase him to get to the other side and listen to him preach. Or they'd run around the sea just for an opportunity to listen to Christ proclaim again. Now, one would expect that since Christ had this massive following, and that he would just set up in one town. A modern evangelistic mindset says this: if you've got a mass crowd that wants to come and hear you preach, you set up in the biggest location possible and let them come to you. So for instance, if Jesus was ministering in Brisbane, he'd set up something like the Gabba and hold a mass crusade there for a few weeks, and everyone would just drive down and listen to him preach. But Jesus doesn't have this stationary evangelistic mindset. He doesn't just say, I'm going to set up here at this one point in Galilee. You guys come in, we're going to put some chairs out, we're going to have a nice spot, you guys come to me. He doesn't do that, he goes to them. The whole purpose of outreach is reaching out, not expecting them to come to you. And Jesus reaches out to the people of Galilee. He goes to every village, every town, every city, and he proclaims the gospel to them. Jesus went to the places where most people wouldn't go to. A traveling preacher would not go to a small little village, but there would be Jesus Christ proclaiming the gospel to the people of that village. Now that tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us the gospel of Jesus Christ is not confined to the large cities. The gospel of Jesus Christ instead is for all people of all nations. No matter what size of the country, what size of the town, what size of the city, the gospel of Jesus Christ is relevant for them. Jesus went to the little places and preached the gospel. He went to the big places and preached the gospel. He spoke to groups of people about the gospel, and he spoke to individuals about the gospel. That is the pattern of Jesus' ministry. Jesus didn't go for the crowds. He went for the person. When I first started an evangelistic ministry, nearly 10 years ago now, I met a bloke who was 10 years my senior who'd come up to me and said, Josh, I'm the evangelist. Not a evangelist, the evangelist. And if I want to get anywhere in evangelistic ministry, I need to submit to him. Now, that's not a good way to get me on side straight away. I didn't know this bloke from Adam. He comes up and says, submit to me or else. And I said, oh, okay, tell me about your evangelistic work. And he goes, well, God has anointed me to be the next Billy Graham and Reinhard Bonnke combined. I'm going to have mass crusades. I'm going, well, that's wonderful if God blesses you with that. He goes, oh, no, he will. I said, so let's go out witnessing. Let's go talk to the people down the street. Oh, no, I don't witness to the ones and twos. I'm waiting for the crowds. I'm waiting for the crusade. 10 years later, he's still waiting. See, Jesus didn't have that pattern. I'm just going to preach to the crowds. If you have that mindset of I want to preach to the crowds, my question would be this: why would God entrust a crowd to you if you can't be responsible for one person? Jesus preached to the individuals in the villages and the cities. He preached to large crowds. But he cared about the individual person. It's not a case of, well, 1,000 people are here, you get Jesus. Jesus stopped and shared with one. You see that throughout the gospel, small groups of people. Think about Zacchaeus, one man. What's Jesus do? He leaves his busy schedule, goes to Zacchaeus' house. One man. And Jesus shares with him. That is the zeal and passion of Jesus Christ in evangelism. He went everywhere proclaiming the gospel, the cities and the villages. But when you hear cities and villages, don't just think about size, but realize that when the Bible uses the term city, it's talking about importance as well. A city was a place that had a defensive wall around it. It was the utmost importance. It was a trade center. It was a strategic location. Jesus went to the important places and proclaimed the gospel. But the villages weren't important. They were the little places way out the back. I don't care about them. The little country towns. Jesus went there as well. And when we seek to evangelize, we must be mindful not just of the largeness of the city that we are in, but what about that little country town that only has a pub and a corner store? That's it. Who's proclaiming the gospel there? Who's being the light of Jesus Christ to that little town? See, Jesus would go there. Even if many had to knock on a few doors, he would go there and share with a couple of people in that town. Because Jesus actively looked for people to proclaim to. Jesus preached the good news concerning himself everywhere he went. In fact, that was the purpose of his coming. If we look back a few verses in Matthew 19, we see Jesus declaring his mission In verse 13 of chapter 9, he says this, "I have not come to call right the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came to call individuals to Christ, to call individuals to repentance. That is his purpose, that is his mission. That is why he actively sought opportunities to proclaim himself. John chapter 4, woman at the well of Samaria, Jesus is thirsty. He sits down by the well, a woman comes to him, a one-on-one encounter. What's Jesus do? He shares the gospel with her. Now that was just, "I want a drink." But he turns into a gospel opportunity. Jesus is deliberate in looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And if Christ looked for opportunities to share the gospel, if he was deliberate about his evangelistic fervor, shouldn't we be that way as well? If we're to be imitators of Christ, shouldn't we actively look for opportunities to share the gospel? Don't expect a fish to come and jump into your boat. You've got to throw a line in and go looking for them. And that's what it's like with gospel ministry. Sure, every now and then someone might come up to you and say, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Wonderful when it happens. And it does happen occasionally. But the majority of the time it doesn't. We need to be looking for people to share with. We need to make the most of every opportunity. We need to proclaim Christ in every situation. But sadly, we don't. And I'm guilty of this as well. There are times afterwards I go, "Oh, that was just a prime opportunity to witness, but I missed it." We should be looking for chances to make Christ known. Let me give you a couple of examples that I guarantee you all had, and you all have an opportunity to witness here. When a telemarketer rings up, they are ringing you to talk to you, so why not talk about what you want to talk about? Telemarketers ring up, they're ringing from India, you get an opportunity to be a missionary to India without leaving your own home. And it does work, believe it or not. I had a telemarketer ring me up once and I answered and he started talking to me. I said, "Sir, just one moment, before you go any further, I must tell you I'm very picky in who I do business with." He goes, "Oh, that's fine, sir, you're wise to be careful." I said, "Well, I do business with good people." He goes, "Oh, that's all right, sir, I'm a good person." I go, "Do you mind if I test that?" He goes, "Sure." So I started using the Ten Commandments and said, "Look, well, we'll test you by God's standards." And at the end he's like, "Well, sir, I'm not a good person." I said, "Oh, well, let me tell you about a good person." I was able to present Christ to him and tell him about the saving message of Jesus Christ. But then the ironic thing happened. He said, "Sir, please hold. I need to talk to my supervisor." Okay, I don't know what he's going to supervisor for. And then the supervisor on the phone saying, "Excuse me, sir, can I help you?" And I go, "Well, I was just talking to your friend there about this. Are you a good person?" He says, "Yes, I am." Again, through the whole gospel. I think this is great. 2 for 1. At the end of that supervisor, he goes, "Sir, I need to transfer you to head office in Melbourne. Please hold." And he transferred me to a bloke in Melbourne who said, "Sir, what are you talking about?" "Okay, well, this is what we're talking about." I explained the gospel to the third bloke. He didn't transfer me. He hung up on me. But, you know, you got an opportunity in one telemarketer phone conversation to share the gospel with 3 people in that case. When a telemarketer rings up on you, don't just hang up on them. Share the gospel. It can be frustrating because they always seem to ring up the most inconvenient times. But you've got a mission field ringing you to want to talk to you. What about door-to-door salesmen? Be deliberate in witnessing to them. They walk up your driveway, knock on your door to talk to you. Okay, I'm happy to talk to you. Not about what you want to talk about, but what I want to talk about. And yet, these are great opportunities. I've had many great conversations on the doorstep with door-to-door salesmen or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses who come to my door. Anyone knocks on my door, you've got an opportunity to share with them. And what I've done to make it easier is at the front door of every house we live in, we put up a track rack. So I can, you know, grab a track and hand it to the person who comes to my door. Even if I don't have a time to verbalize the gospel, I can give them a gospel track, gospel literature, explaining who Jesus is. And the first time I'd done that was within minutes of getting the track rack up. We got a knock on the door and I'm thinking, "You beauty. This is it. We get to test out this new fishing material I've got." And he knocked on the door and there was this young man standing at my door and he met me with this broad grin and said, "Sir, do not worry. I'm not here to change your religion." I've gone, "We've got an opening straight away." And he started on this big spiel about what he was selling. I said, "Look, man, I'm not interested." He's like, "Oh, okay, well, thanks very much for your time." And I grabbed the track and leaned over and gave it to him. He said, "What's this?" I said, "Don't worry, I am here to change your religion." And off he went looking all confused. About 5 minutes later, there was a knock on the door. He came back and apologized after reading the tract. And he's like, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have joked about religion. And I was able to share the gospel with him. Simple little opportunities you have. Annoying opportunities, but opportunities nonetheless. You have a chance to make Christ known. Make the most of every opportunity. The girl at the checkout, give her a track. The bloke you pay when you get your fuel, give him a track. You have many opportunities to make Christ known. We must be like Jesus Christ. We must be prepared to share the gospel. No matter where or when, we must be ready to proclaim the good news of Jesus. There are opportunities in our day-to-day lives. If you think about it, you encounter non-Christians nearly every day. You have opportunities to talk to them about Jesus. Do whatever it takes to bring them to hear the good news. If you don't feel confident in sharing Jesus, bring them to church so the preacher can present the gospel to them. Give them a gospel track. I mean, even tonight you have an opportunity to bring unsaved friends and families along here to hear the gospel proclaimed. I'd encourage you, invite your friends and family. Invite people, because statistics show that most people will go to church one time if they're invited. Just once. Make sure it's a gospel service when they come. Invite them along and Jesus might be kind to them and save them. So that's what Jesus did. That's his zeal. That's his fervor. He looks for opportunities. He makes opportunities to proclaim the gospel. But why? Why did Jesus do that? And why should we have that same fervor? Well, verse 36 tells us it's because Jesus had compassion upon the lost. And we too must have compassion. Look at verse 36 of Matthew 9. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. If you want a verse that says Jesus loves sinners, there it is. He looked at the multitude, those who would follow him, those who would come to hear him preach. He had compassion. He loved them. Because they were sheep without a shepherd. They were a people that had nothing. And Jesus loved them. He cared for them. Jesus loves the lost. He is a missionary God who has compassion on those who are dead in sin. But that should be common knowledge. Yet people today have this strange concept that Jesus has no love for the sinner. It's growing in some circles that Jesus does not love the lost. What a load of rot. Jesus has a love for those who are in sin. If he didn't love those who are in sin, guess what? No one could ever be saved. Because he loved us and gave himself for us. You see, the Bible describes God as being this, as God is love. We see God showing love in Jesus Christ when he came to save his people from their sins. We see God showing compassion and love for people when in the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, we hear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Does God love the lost? Yes. That doesn't mean he's not angry at them. He loves them, absolutely. It doesn't mean he doesn't hate them. He has both a love and a hate according to the Bible. But Jesus has compassion. He has love towards those who are perishing. He shows compassion and love towards us if you're a believer today in that he saved you. When Christ preached the gospel, when Christ was deliberate in looking for opportunities to proclaim the good news, he did so out of love. Think of the rich young ruler, a man who rejected Jesus. But the text tells us that he came to Jesus and Jesus loved him. It's explicit. Jesus loved this man who rejected him. Jesus has compassion on those who aren't saved. And we should have that compassion also. How's your heart towards the lost? Do you love them? Does it break your heart that every person you see has an eternal soul that will spend eternity in heaven or hell? Do you love the lost? Oh, if so, proclaim Christ to them because he is their only hope. If you don't love the lost, remain silent. If you love the lost as Jesus did, that will drive you to proclaim the gospel. We should love those who do not know the truth, and we should seek to proclaim Jesus. Jesus had compassion, and we should have compassion. But what exactly does compassion look like? Is it just a proclaiming of the gospel and that's it? Well, no, a compassion upon the lost, the compassion that Jesus showed, is not just words, but actions. In the Matthew's gospel, it is just Jesus is described as having compassion three times. The first is in this passage where he has compassion and preaches the gospel. The second is in Matthew 14, verse 14, where Jesus has compassion and he heals the sick. And the third is in Matthew 15, 32, which says that these words, that Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. The compassion that Jesus had was not just words, but it was love in action. Yes, he proclaimed the gospel to them, but he also took care of their social needs. And when it comes to us having compassion upon the lost, if you just have a compassion that says, I must tell them about Jesus and hand out a tract and that's it, you've missed the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus is both a preaching of the gospel and taking care of people's social problems. We see that in the text. Jesus heals the sick. That's taking care of a social need. Jesus feeds the hungry. Isn't that taking care of social needs as well? But what do you see when he does that? He still preaches to them. He doesn't just say, well, I'm going to take care of their needs and, you know, that's it. No, he takes care of their needs and proclaims the gospel. They work together. And that's the sort of compassion that we should have towards the lost. A compassion that says, I will go to those who are perishing and I will proclaim the good news to them. But I also love them enough to take care of the physical as well as the spiritual. That is the compassion that Jesus has in his evangelistic fervor. He has compassion on the lost to preach the gospel. And he has compassion on the lost to help the hungry, clothe the naked, minister to the sick, and help the homeless. And that should be the compassion we have. We as Christians should be leading the way when it comes to social programs. We should be outgiving the world when it comes to feeding starving children. When it comes to supporting aid programs such as Samaritan's Purse, we should be giving the most. The ministry of helping the downtrodden is just as important as any ministry a pastor or an evangelist has. We as Christians must have compassion on the lost. And out of that compassion, we must minister to their needs. We must feed them and we must share the gospel. If we want to be consistent and be like Christ, then we need to do all this. Now, will there be opportunities where you don't have a chance to feed someone? Absolutely. Preach the gospel in that circumstance anyway. But if you come across someone who has nothing, try and help them. Now, you'll encounter bludgers that will just quite simply try and rip you off for everything. Be wise, be discerning. But try and help people as much as possible. That's the compassion that Christ had. Now, let me stress this. This is not an either-or option. If you share the gospel with someone, you should care about their social well-being. And if you care for their social well-being, you must share the gospel. If we focus on one and not the other, we are doing a disservice to the body of Christ. So the body of Christ, Christians have been equipped with many different functions. We have some people in the church that are passionate soul winners. They've got the arm of evangelism. But you've got other people in the church that have the arm of social care, feeding the hungry. Get together, work together. A boxer is no good if he boxes with one arm tied behind his back. And if the church is trying to do one thing without the other, they're not going to be as effective as they could be. Both arms must work together. The preaching of the gospel, the caring for the homeless, the preaching of Christ and him crucified, and the feeding of those that have nothing. They must work together. We all have our own giftings and our own roles in the church, but one thing we have in common is that we are to have compassion upon the lost. It doesn't matter what your gifting is. You might be the greatest person around at baking and cooking and feeding people. That's great. Use it for the glory of God and the advancement of the gospel. You might be the finest preacher around. That's great. Use it for the advancement of the gospel, but don't forget to feed people in the process. Work together. Show compassion, an all-round compassion. Be balanced in how you do things. When the people of God work together, the Church of Jesus Christ is strong. This church should be known as a church that cares for people, that cares for helping the poor and the needy, but it should also be known as a church that has evangelistic outreach. When the Salvation Army started, the church that William Booth preached at was known for its good works. It was known that if you were homeless and hungry, you go there, you're going to get a feed. But people were scared of going there because they also called it a converting house. Because they knew that when someone gets there, they're going to hear the gospel and God's going to save them. And that should be what every church is known as. If I go to this church, they're going to help me in my hour of need, but at the same time, I know I'm going to hear about Jesus. There needs to be that all-consuming compassion. Yes, I'll feed you. Yes, I will help you. But listen to why I do it. Christ did it. Christ loved me. And because Christ did this, and because Christ loves, let me be as Christ to you. Let me explain who Jesus is and why he does what he does. That is what we should be like. Jesus went to the lost. He went to those who hadn't heard. And in love and compassion, he shared with them. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. And he proclaimed the gospel. Do you follow Jesus in this regard? I'm not saying you do it all the time, because guess what? We won't. But do you do it at all? How are we in this context? Are we truly compassionate people? How true is our compassion? If someone has nothing, come up to you and said, please, I've got nothing to eat. If you could, would you feed them? I'd say don't give them money, but feed them. Take them to the shop, buy them some groceries. Even take them to McDonald's. Genetically modified cardboard is better than nothing. Feed them something, but also preach the gospel to them. But before we move on, let me just stress something. This is vital in our current church age. It's very hip and cool at the moment to be involved in social programs. That is why World Vision has thousands, mostly teenage girls, under the age of 20, working for them, because they're all pumped up about doing something to change their world. If you are going to be involved in social programs and not preach the gospel, then you are wasting your time. Our social care, our compassion dictates that we must share Jesus with them. If you don't share Jesus with someone that you feed, all you are doing is giving them a full belly of food and waving them off as they go to hell. The temporal problems of hunger are nothing compared to the eternal problems of hell that's facing them. Therefore, share the gospel in your social programs. If your social care doesn't verbalize the gospel, if it doesn't share the faith, if it doesn't preach Christ, then change. Because if it doesn't, your good deeds are nothing but dead deeds. We need to be doing both. Preach Jesus and care for people. This is how we should be acting as Christians. Do you care about their soul? About the fact they've got nothing? Are you working and showing compassion towards these people? Now, if you're anything like me, you look at this, the commands of Christ are high and hard. This is a big job, this is a big task, because where did Jesus do this? In every city and in every village. Guess where we're to have this compassion? In every city and in every village. The task is huge. And guess what? We can't do it all. That is why Jesus finishes by saying, pray for more workers. Jesus knows the task is massive. He knows that one local community won't be able to do everything. That's why he says in verse 37 and verse 38, "Then saith he unto the disciples, The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore to the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." The task that is before every single one of us, the task that is before this church, is a task that is so massive that no individual Christian will be able to achieve it on their own. The task is so huge that this church will not be able to achieve its fullness on its own. That is why the body of Christ must work together. That is why the church universal must work together to get this job done. One church will take care of one area, but you're not going to take care of every area. Work with other like-minded believers to achieve this end. And guess what? Even if every single church in this nation got together, there is still a lot more people to reach. That is why Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. That is, pray to the one who is the sovereign, the one who decrees salvation. Pray to the one who controls all things, that he, the controlling God, will raise up more laborers and put them forth into his harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest and it's his harvest. So pray to him to raise up more workers. Pray that he would bring in more people to share the gospel. Pray that he will bring up more workers to have compassion upon the lost. The enormity of the job before us should not overwhelm us. But when we get to the point and we see just how big our job is, we should look at our God who is bigger and say, God, you control all things. Please raise up more workers. I can't do it. I can't reach every person in my community. I can't reach every single person in my city. I can't reach every single person in my nation. But you, Lord, can. Raise up more laborers. Raise up more workers and send them forth into your harvest field. Notice Jesus calls it his harvest field. It's not a harvest field. It's God's harvest field. He is the one who has control over it. He is the sovereign. He is the one that says, this is the harvest. These are my workers. That's why we need to pray that he would bring in more workers into his field, into his harvest field, to bring the harvest in. The harvest field is the world, and the harvest is those whom God has ordained unto salvation. And while it is true that God has elected, while it is true that God has predestined those who will be saved, he has also ordained the means by which his people will come to saving faith. Jesus has had people from before the foundation of the world adopted into himself, according to Ephesians 1, predestined in love. But just because someone's predestined doesn't automatically mean they're saved from before the foundation of the world. That is why God has ordained the means, the mode, the motive, the opportunity for people to come to Christ. And he ordains the means, and we are the means. God has elected people to salvation, but he's also elected his church to proclaim the gospel. You and I have been ordained by God to take the message of salvation, the message of infinite value, into the world, into the harvest field, to tell people of this great God who loves them and gave them himself for them. And since the message that we carry is so important, we should be praying, God, you've ordained the means, please ordain more people to come out and preach. Please ordain more people that will share the gospel with their friends and family. Please raise up more workers who will go out into the streets, the highways and the byways and compel people to come in. Please raise up more people that will be witnesses in their workplace. God has ordained the means of bringing his people to faith. You and I are the means. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, guess what? God has ordained for you to proclaim the gospel. We're all soldiers in a combat unit. We all have a role to play. You have a job to do. Christ commands you to go and preach the gospel. Any soldier in combat who disobeys his commanding officer will be done for desertion. Dereliction of duty. Our commanding officer, the captain of our salvation, has given us an order to preach the gospel. Are you doing that? Or are you an unfaithful servant? The job is huge. Preach the gospel and pray the Lord would raise up more workers. But let me just stress this point. If you're going to pray that God will raise up more workers, begin by praying, "Oh Lord, raise up workers, but begin by sending me." It's no use praying for workers if you're not prepared to work. That's a blatant Phariseeism. God, send forth more workers into your field, but I'm going to sit here and twiddle my thumbs. No. Instead, it should be, "Lord, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is huge. Lord, I know that you've ordained people to go and to preach the gospel. Raise up more people to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and send me." Charles Spurgeon said, "Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter." You've been ordained by God to be a missionary. Not necessarily to cross the seas, but definitely to cross the road of your street. To proclaim Jesus Christ to those who are perishing. Today, would you be like the prophet Isaiah, who, when he heard the Lord say, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" answered by saying, "Here I am, send me." We see in the text before us that we are to be like Jesus in preaching the gospel. That we should have compassion upon the lost. And that we should be praying for workers. We've seen the call, we've seen the command, we've seen what God desires. Would you say, "Here I am, send me"? This day, would you submit to Christ and say, "No matter the cost, I'll be a witness unto Jesus Christ. I'll testify of him in my workplace, in my school, in my university, in my family, to my neighbours, to everyone I get a chance to. Lord, raise up workers and send me." Will you proclaim the good news of salvation, that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners? Would you do that? The work will be hard, don't get me wrong. It's not going to be a walk in the park. It's not going to be an easy job saying, "Yes, send me, I'm off, I'm going to preach the gospel." Guess what? People will hate you. They crucified Jesus. They're not going to like you. But we're not here to be people that are trying to win popularity contests. We're here to proclaim the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you go and proclaim him? It'll be hard. You're going to face challenges, but take comfort in this, that Christ said we'll not be alone. He's given us the Holy Spirit to be with us as we proclaim him. God, the third person of the Trinity, is with us as we proclaim the gospel. That should give you confidence. But what about Jesus? What did he say in the Great Commission? "All authority has been given unto me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you even unto the end of the age." Jesus says, "I go with you." We as believers have the promise of Jesus Christ being with us as we proclaim Jesus Christ. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us as we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should give you confidence. It's not going to make it easier. You're never going to overcome the fear. Guess what? Fear is normal and it is good. It makes you trust in God. But we must overcome that fear and say, "Not my will, but thy will be done. Your will is that I preach the gospel. I will do so. I'm not just going to pray for workers, but I will go myself. I'm not just going to sit there saying the gospel should be preached, but I will preach the gospel. I'm going to have compassion on those who are lost." Will you share Christ whenever and wherever? Will you have compassion on the lost? Will you pray for more workers? This is the evangelistic life. Actually, no, it's not. This is the Christian life. This is normal Christian behavior. It's not something that's reserved for evangelists. It's not something that's reserved for pastors. This is a job reserved for Christians. Are you a Christian? Hope so. If not, come tonight. We'll tell you how Jesus can save you. If you're a Christian, you've got your orders. Be faithful witnesses unto Christ. Our lives will be given in service to the King And the king tells us to go. Will you go? Why wouldn't you? Just think about for a moment. Just ask yourself the question, why wouldn't I go? What is stopping you? What holds your tongue? If you struggle going, I don't know if I have the desire, I don't know if I want to, think about this for a moment. Think about the gospel. Think about, not about everyone else, think about yourself for a moment. This should get you going. If this doesn't get you on fire, your wood is wet. Your sin demanded punishment. But Jesus loved you. He died in the place of sinners. He took the punishment that you rightly deserve. He gave up everything, humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Dying as a substitute. And rose again, granted you repentance and faith, set you free. He did all that. Shouldn't your love and thankfulness towards him for doing that to you then say, well, I'm going to go and tell everyone what he has done? If that doesn't get you going, then check your heart. The knowledge of our sin, the knowledge of God's salvation for us, should drive us to go and preach. In Psalm 51, King David, after he sinned with Bathsheba, repented and pleaded with God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. And when God had done that, he said this, I will now go and teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. David said, God save me. I'm going to tell everyone about what God can do. Think upon the gospel. God saved you. Love him enough to tell everyone about him. Love the lost. Love Christ. In the light of what Christ has done for you, why wouldn't you go and tell? This is the Christian life. Preach the gospel. Have compassion on the lost. Pray that God will send more people out. Let's pray. Our sovereign Lord and our God, we thank you that you have been so kind for us, that Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We thank you for that mercy and that grace, that you saved us not because of what we have done, but because of your kindness and your grace. Lord, may we be forever thankful for that gospel. And Lord, may out of love for you, may we go and tell people about it. Lord, give us a holy dissatisfaction of where we are currently in our Christian walk. Stir in us the zeal to proclaim Christ. Give us a compassion for the lost. Lord, may we not see people just as average people on the street, but may we see them as eternal souls that will spend eternity somewhere. Lord, break our hearts for those who are dead in sin. Give us an understanding of your justice towards them, and also give us an understanding of your compassion. Lord, put opportunities across our path even this day to proclaim the good news of salvation. Lord, we pray that you would raise up even more workers, that Lord, you would raise up from this church people who would go and serve full time in the ministry and serve full time in the mission field. That, Lord, you would raise up from this church those who would be evangelists for you. That, Lord, you would raise up from this church people who would be faithful witnesses in their day-to-day life. Lord, may you turn this church into a converting house. And may you be so kind to save people as they come in. Lord, we pray you do these things for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.